Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. On Wednesday evenings, at least last Wednesday evening, I'd shared a message being equipped for a faith crisis. Think that God, at least for two Wednesdays here, I just needed to talk about faith. I need to talk about some equipping things that are in line with this. This is a different perspective, and I want to look at some principles tonight that I think will help us in having an established or an enduring faith. The title of the message tonight is faith that endures through the night. Faith that endures through the night. There's something about night that makes things more fearful, more ominous than often it would appear in the daytime. You've ever done something like, once in a while, you need something dried pretty fast, and you hang it on the bottom of your ceiling fan. I don't mean the ceiling fan when it's going around. That would be weird, but you hang it. Y'all know, anybody else? Is it just us that do that? Just us. Nobody else does that. Well, then let me help you. Me and one more, we can. But if you're waking up in the middle of the night, that thing that's hanging on your ceiling fan and moving around that you forgot was there can look really strange. What is that? Other things, looking out the window, and that swaying tree that the casting of the shadow can look like maybe somebody going past your window. What I'm just saying, night makes a different perspective. Is anybody with me right now? So, what sometimes in the night seasons of our life, some things can appear bigger than they are even, and more challenging. This faith that endures through the night, I want us to look at an event that happened with the apostles, with the Jesus disciples, really, that was going on in a night event. And as we look at this faith that endures through the night, this particular event, we're gonna unpack a few things tonight. I think it will help us, because if you're not in a night season, you probably will get there at some point. And we need faith that endures not only when things are way up here and doing great. We need a faith that when everything stinketh about us, around us, that it still endures. Can I hear a witness in the house? Matthew 14, verse 22 is where we'll start. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone, while Jesus was praying alone. But look at verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. And let's clarify some things here. Who told the disciples to get into the boat? Jesus did. So make sure we understand this together. Being in a storm isn't necessarily, let's throw that on the screen if you can. Being in a storm isn't necessarily an indicator that we are not in the will of God. That's sort of important, because if your guidance by God is only directed by things going smoothly, there's been, as we just celebrated on this past Sunday, 30 years as a church, as an established church of the open door, there's been some of those 30 years that weren't exactly smooth sailing. It was probably the storm and you're rowing kind of hard and it's night and stuff doesn't look like you want it to. At those points, you need to know what you heard to be the will of God. And when you said yes to Jesus, it became God's will that you follow him all the way to eternity. Amen? Don't wait. Well, I don't know. I said yes to the Lord. Somebody told me a while back, said, I never had this trouble before I got saved. Before I said, yeah, welcome to the real world. But endure. We're going to have a faith that endures past the bumps. and the storms and the challenges, because God's the author and the finisher of our what? Faith, the Bible says. When it says that Jesus insisted that the disciples get back into the boat, you can pull verse 22 up for just a moment if you can. That word he uses, when Jesus insisted his disciples get back into the boat, the Greek word that was used there, it means to constrain someone. It's a very forceful word. Get in the boat. You're going back to the other side. Hallelujah. They weren't in the boat and on the lake out of rebellion. They weren't there running from God's will. Although, I'm tell you, that will create some storms in your world too. Because I've been there. Storms of my own making. What was I thinking? Outside the will of God, inside the will of God. Listen, I'd rather be in a storm in the will of God anytime than a storm that of my own making outside of God's will. Avoid those. But these guys weren't running from God's will. They were in obedience. But it says that while they were there, the night fell. And they were in the boat, and they were in the middle of the sea, and yet they were in the middle of a storm too. Sometimes we get in that position. When we get there, there may be some people that sort of respond to the Lord like, see there, Jesus, I really didn't even want to be here in the first place. Well, don't abandon ship. Don't jump out of the boat like this. You who are parents here, beware of in the storm and in the will of God, beware of accusing God or getting mad at God. Have we ever even considered how foolish it is to put ourselves at odds with the only one that has the power to help us and deliver us? Are there parents here or grandparents? Can I see your hands? Lots of you in this room. You have an understanding about this. When we put some restriction or limitation on our kids, like as ours were growing up, and they cop an attitude with us, it's sort of like, you know, what are you thinking? I'm the one setting the rules here. If they're wanting to get mad and show a bad side of themselves, this is neither the person or the place to do that. Are y'all with me tonight? Now, how do we do that? Sometimes these disciples that were caught in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, it says that they were fighting heavy waves. The New International Version says the boat was tossed by the winds. The Greek word, it means to be harassed or distressed, to be vexed with grievous pains or to torment. So the New King James says it this way, for the wind was contrary. It means to act like an adversary or to be an opponent, to be the opposite of. I think we've all been in situations when it sure felt like the wind was contrary to us. There were oppositional circumstances coming against us rather than the wind blowing behind us, pushing us forward, making the path a little easier at all. I want to assure you that when we're in a situation even of oppositional circumstances or opposing winds, that the Lord is still very aware of our needs. Somebody really, I think, needs to know that tonight. He's aware of your opposing circumstances. The waves that are beating against your boat, God knows all about that already. Remember in the setting that we began with, it says that Jesus was on a mountain by himself. He's praying. He sent the disciples into the boat, and now they're in this situation. There's an interesting scriptural account of the same event recorded in the book of Mark. Let me give you a Bible study tip right here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called the synoptic gospels. Like synonym is a word similar to another. These synoptic gospels, all Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell of the stories of Jesus' process in fleshly body, and many of them give the details the others don't. And some of the same stories, if you're reading through the Bible and you happen to be reading several of the Gospels in a row, you think, well, I think I read this before. You may have, but what's helpful to us is that often one writer will include details another writer doesn't. If we're telling a story and we've both seen the same thing, we will probably use different words describing the events that we are seeking to do. But so we see by the Holy Spirit, God would include some things here. And so a couple of times I will just connect another scripture and it'll add a detail or a clarity. Are y'all okay with that? But that'll help you in your own personal Bible study to understand that about the synoptic gospels. When you get to the Gospel of John, it unfolds a little bit differently. It's not considered one of those same gospels. It still tells the story of Jesus, but it's a beautiful. All the Bible's good. Somebody say amen. That read the Word of God, watch what He'll do, changing us as we do that. So the interesting scriptural account of this same event, same storm, Jesus is apart praying. It gives an additional insight. It's found in Mark 6, verse 38. He, or Jesus, saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. And what's that second word say there? Jesus saw. You got that right. Thank you. Well, He saw. Jesus is on a mountain praying by Himself. It says the disciples were way out. I mean, probably didn't have any, you know, night vision goggles, binoculars going on. No. See, Jesus could not physically see them. That particular Greek word, New Testament's written in the Greek language, that word that's used there, for He saw they were in serious trouble, it means to see with the mind's eye. It signifies a clear mental perception. Jesus saw them inside, even though He could not physically see them. Here's what I want to assure you of, child of God. In those times of pressure, like they are enduring at that point, He may be out of our sight, but we're not out of Jesus' sight. Glory, or out of His awareness, or beyond His care. He knows. He knows. Well, God, I don't see you in this. It's okay. He sees us. He knows right where you've been walking through. Some of you been walking through a journey that it's felt like, God, I can't see you. I can't feel you. I go to church and I feel like a sack of potatoes sitting on the chair. I don't have goosebumps. I don't have chicken skin. No tears coming out. You keep walking. Even though you can't see Him, He sees you real clearly. Amen. I got to know that. And this is the verification of that in their situation. They're in the will of God, yet they're in the dark and they're in trouble. Mark 14:25, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, let me pause because this will be significant, I think, to us. Understand this. The Romans divided the night into four watches, four time periods. From 6 to 9 p.m. would be the first watch, 9 to 12, the second, 12 to 3 a.m., the third, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. What watch are they in? The fourth watch. So 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The night has been that long. They've been battling against the elements. Apparently, it's been intense, and it's been fierce, and it's still dark. We've been talking about faith that endures through the night. It's important. What we see the reality of is that the darkness had been on them for many hours, and even then the sun wasn't risen. How sad it is that anybody in a time of an hour before sunrise, when they don't know when daylight's coming, when the storm is going to be past, that somebody would throw in the towel and quit. And say, I'm done. I'm so weary. I will embrace defeat right before the dawn arrives. Right before the storm is about to subside. It's always, let me say this, I've said it in different ways before. Say it with me. It is always too early to quit following Jesus. It's always too early to quit following Jesus. There's a number of people that we've experience and walk on the journey with in these years that some that are now part of the church but have come to a point in their life when they were actually considered checking out. And I'm talking about a suicidal ideation, suicidal thoughts, the pull of hell to pull someone into that darkness. How tragic it would be had you chosen that route. To now know the daylight has dawned and the storm is in your history, not in your future. Amen. Aren't you glad you didn't quit. When I remember that lady that on a Wednesday evening was driving down, I think she was coming up Lakeshore, and she had already in her mind, it's probably at that time in her mid-40s, and already had determined how she was going to commit suicide when she got home. The pills, she knew what she was going to take, all of this. On a Wednesday evening, it was probably about 6:30-ish, and she's driving down, and she lived in Lacey Lakeview, so she was going to take that exit and go, and then this is how she was going to commit suicide. By the way that God had orchestrated some things on that Wednesday, she missed her turn at I-35, and she wound up pulling into this parking lot right here. I missed my turn, but God got her turn. And she stopped at the church, and she walked in, gave her heart and life to the Lord Jesus, and God transformed that her world. Rather than running into death, she ran into life. Somebody say amen. Listen, I want us to be those people that are helping be a stop sign to somebody else. And they may say, you know what, I've talked to people who are seriously contemplating that. And my goal in a conversation like that is to get the suicide option totally off the table. And oftentimes, and I'll be brief with this because it's not the whole sermon at all, but when I, maybe I can go back and say what the Word of God says, thou shalt not kill. Do you reckon that? Can I say it that way? Do you suppose that includes ourselves? And I will tell you, it does. Literally, the Hebrew of that commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, means thou shalt not commit murder. And I, although I could repent, perhaps, had I killed somebody else, and I yield to God and conviction and all that, and I can repent, I can be forgiven of that. But if I kill me, I don't want to go there. You know what I'm saying? So just help somebody. Say, and we're hope givers. I want you to know that. We're here to give hope to people. But in this season, when I understand that the rates of suicide have gone up, when depression has gone skyrocketed, even among young people, and this restriction and, you know, 4 or 5 months, some people have been prisoners in their own homes, all that stuff. I'm telling you, you be prepared to be a hope giver. And you be prepared to help somebody get that option off the table. Look, if you'll hold on, watch what God will do. Don't stop now. It's always too soon to quit there. Amen. So walk that out. Walk that out with people. And if God has set you in a position, yeah, we're not here beating people up. We're here picking people up and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read that scripture in its entirety. Verse 25 this time. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I think it's another insightful phrase there that Jesus went to them. They couldn't get to where Jesus was physically. He was up there on the mountain praying. But Jesus came to where they were walking on the water. We can't get to where he is in our lostness, but he came to where we were. That's Jesus, God in the flesh, coming down, Emmanuel, doing that for us. Go back to the book of Mark. One additional insight there. Mark 6:48, as Jesus is walking on the water, walking on the sea, it says in verse 48 of Mark chapter 6, he intended to go past them. King James Version said he would have passed them by, or he started to go past them. They cried out in terror. Let's get this back. Verse 48, he intended to go past them. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost, a spirit. He started to go past them. To me, that scripture being included, that explanation being included there, it seems to be indicative of the fact that Jesus won't just generally barge into people's lives. He won't just take over your world. He needs to be invited, welcomed, and he will respond to the invitation we give, not as an intruder, but as a welcome guest. Here are these disciples who had been walking with him and watching the power of God operate through Jesus, the Holy Spirit work through him. Now they scream out in terror. they don't even recognize him. They think he's a ghost. There's an observation I want to leave with you here. Sometimes the intensity of the storm will hinder us from recognizing the presence of Jesus that's available to us in the storm, because we're so caught up in the storm. I mean, now it's the fourth watch. Maybe it's 5 in the morning, and they're exhausted. And somebody said exhaustion makes cowards of us all. You're totally drained of all mental, physical, emotional resources. That you tend to make poor decisions. Have some folks around you that'll be partners with you in the Lord. Pray for you. Lift you up. Be encouraged. Watch out for people that you see around in our world that need somebody else to boost them up. They need a text with the scripture on it. They need a phone call. They need to know that you're praying for them. And God brings that through your mind. Amen? How many agree that you're going to try to listen to God for those kind of things this week? Amen. Thank you. So, because sometimes, see, when they saw Jesus, these guys who've been walking with him every day, they saw him and they didn't recognize him. Could it be sometimes that we are so busy with our stuff and we're so consumed with just staying afloat, surviving, and we're so focused on the storms that we don't even recognize him or cry out to him, take hold of the Lord who is, again, so willing to be involved in our storm. Amen. Look, after they cried out initially for fear, because of fear, back to Matthew 14, now verse 27, but Jesus spoke to them at once, do not be afraid, he said. Read that last part with me. Take courage, I am here. Jesus literally spoke to them, said, be of good courage. The next words that are translated, he said, I am here. The literal Greek says, I am. I am. Don't be afraid, Jesus said, I am. It is I. I am. I'm present. He didn't say, I just was, or I could do it in the past. I can't do that anymore. I don't deal with storms anymore. He didn't say, I will be, limiting it to some future time, and then I'll show up and I'll be present for you. But he's saying, I am now. I am right now. I don't know the name of your storm. I don't know the strength of the winds, the velocity of those. I don't know the height of your waves, but I do know the one who says, I am. Hallelujah. I am. I am. I am. We can take courage with those words of identification that Jesus used of himself. Verse 28, and Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Maybe it was 15 or 20 years ago. There was a phrase that was popular through one evangelistic ministry, and it was rehearsed and repeated. I think it was put on Christian t-shirts. I think it's still true. And it's this statement. You can read it with me. One word from God can change your life. That's not the same as that scripture reference, but I want you to say that first phrase with me. One word from God can change your life. How many really believe that? I believe that. And I've gotten some words of God. Listen, I wanted to, when there was a transition happening in Open Door about 9 years into ministry in the church, and my brother-in-law, who we co-pastored together for that first 9 years, and he felt of the Lord that he was supposed to take a position of overseeing about 40-something churches. I agree. I released him to do that. And I'm petrified. I don't think I can do this. Be senior pastor or whatever title you want to put with that. I am not capable. But a word of the Lord, basically Joshua chapter 1. Be of good courage. And the assurance of God, I'm telling you, sometimes you don't have to have an angelic visitation. You don't have to have some prophet Carrie come in and speak a word over you. Sometimes we just need to say, God, what's your word say about this? He said, I am. That's what he told them, I am. So whatever you're in the midst of, as we're in relationship with Him, lay hold of that. But one word from God can change your life. What Peter had asked, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. In verse 29 right there, he said, so Jesus said, come. Jesus said, come. He answered that one word. Now that particular word from the Greek, I know I'm using lots of definitions now. I just want you to have a full understanding of what we can. That particular word from the Greek, it's in the imperative form. It means it's a command to come, and it's in the active form. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. It means give me verbal orders. And it's normally a word that's used of a superior, like a superior officer giving an order. And Jesus said in response to Peter, saying, if it's you, tell me. And Jesus says, come. It seems like maybe Peter had a grasp on the truth that the Word of God creates and establishes an atmosphere for the miraculous to happen. See, when the Word of God is believed and received and acted on, then we see the results of that atmosphere for the miraculous. I think in this new season of Open Door, God wants to do the miraculous here. It's happened in the past. We've seen seasons of the moving of God. I think it's time that we seek God and let our expectancy be built to that level. Not merely a psychological hype that's going to happen, but God, that we anticipate, you do what your word says. Can I hear a witness in the house right there? Before I close, I want to share four principles that we can do, that we see Peter doing, and I'll be pretty brief with these. So jot these down if you're a note taker. Four things that we see Peter doing. Number one, he inquired of the will of God. Inquired of the will of God. That's important because I can have harebrained notions my own self. You don't even have to interview my wife. Just take my word for it. I can do that. I need to inquire, God, is this your will? How do we know the will of God? Number one, this book called Holy Bible that contains the will of God. But Peter inquired of the will of God. He said, Jesus, if it's you, command me. Tell me to come to you. That's a declaration of the will of God, because Jesus, of inquiring of that. God, is that what you want from me? Lord, show me your will. It may be a simple prayer. It's okay to pray this prayer. Lord, show me your will. Make it clear to me. For me, that turnaround point, going into as pastoring solo in that setting those years ago, it's because God gave me a word from His Word. And oftentimes that's the case. Now don't play Bible roulette. That's dangerous. Bible roulette says, God, I need an answer. Whoa. There it is. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Wait a minute. That is not, I want what I'm looking for, Bible roulette. Okay, God, I just want you to show me what you want me to do. What you want me to do. What you want me to do. Go thou and do likewise. Whoa! No, I know those aren't connected. No, awesome. Oh, God, help me. I'm going to do this one more time. Here we are. What you do, do quickly. Listen, I'm telling you, Bible roulette will mess you up. Stop it. Look the Bible in context. Again, the good way to read the Scripture is start at the beginning of a book, especially in the New Testament. If you've not mastered that, if you've not read through the New Testament yet, begin at the beginning of a book of the New Testament. Go all the way through it. It's a fascinating connection, those things. One quick example, that when I was young, I knew all the Bible stories. If a preacher could come and start talking to us, I would really basically know the story that he would be coming from. But I was probably mid-teens before I started, maybe later teens, before I started putting things together, reading the entire context, the book. And all Scripture has a context. It's the whole Bible. But take that. Began to come clear to me, from creation to the fall of man, to all those things. Watch. Anyway. All right, you got that? Nudge somebody next to you. Wake them up. I don't have much longer. I'm gonna go with this. So, number one, he inquired of the will of God. That's a good thing for us to do. Number two, he embraced the Word of God. It's one thing to know the will of God. It's another thing to be willing to act on it. I will tell you this, that if you're not willing to act on it, you probably won't hear what the Word of God is, what the will of God is. But if, God, I'm willing, I don't know. And even when you may struggle, I really didn't want to do that. But your heart, your spirit was set there. Begin to embrace the Word of God. Begin to act on what you do know of the revealed will or the Word of God. Verse 29, when Peter had come down out of the boat, listen, he heard the Word. Jesus said, come. So he embraced that Word. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, threw his leg over the side, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It's incredible. See, Peter has been described as one who was impetuous, and he was. He was the one that would be the first to say something, even if he said the wrong thing. He's often the first to act on something, even if he acted wrongly. Where's that high priest? I cut his head off. He only got his ear, but intentions, whatever. Peter acted. He was always talk and think later. Act and think later, it seems. You know somebody in this room that way, don't you? No, don't point to your friend you're sitting with. Just keep moving. Peter was that one that would often jump toward those things. But we see in history, through the history of Scripture, a lot of Peter's personality. And we can throw rocks at Peter and say, hey, big dummy, I see a lot of Peter in me. I don't know how you are about yourself. But I want to observe this. While there were 11 guys sitting in the boat that night, Peter's the one that said, Jesus, if it's you, just command me to come. Jesus gives one word of commandment, and Peter's out of the boat. I'm ready. I'm coming. I heard the Word of God. Thank God for some Peters that will step out in faith and do what they know God said to do. Peter has been so severely criticized by what happens next in the story, but let me just remind you, he's the only one outside of the boat beside Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at number three, observation number three. He embarked on the journey. In other words, the Bible says he got out of the boat and he walked. I believe as we walk into the rest of the second half of 2020, many of us are going to be walking on some territory that maybe we've never walked on before. Your faith, letting it rise up, beginning to believe and embrace the Word of God at a higher level, being willing to embark on some journeys. Maybe that embarkation is merely responding, setting yourself to respond to whatever God says. Listen, I want to be sensitive to God when I fill up with gas at a gas station. I want to be sensitive because somebody may be there that I can start the conversation with. When I go in to pay for gas, or you go into or you're at a checkout somewhere else, or something is there. Last night I'm dreaming about witnessing. I don't know if God's setting me up something at McDonald's. I don't normally go to McDonald's, but I may have to start hanging out. My event was taking place in McDonald's. I don't know if it's a vision, but I want to share Jesus with people. Am I alone in this room? I may want to share the Lord with somebody. And we can be that people that do that and stirring that up. And I believe that that's what God is loosing to us. I mean, there may be other areas of opportunity, but sometimes you've got to go ahead and step out of the boat, put your foot down, and the water becomes solid under Peter's feet. It became solid enough, whatever molecular structure that God changed, that was the miraculous, and Peter began to walk on the water toward Jesus. As he's walking toward him, something happened. Most of you know that, but verse 30 says it. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was what? Afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Save me. Peter obviously got distracted. It says that in the King James Version of the Bible that when he saw the wind boisterous, it means strong and mighty. See, instead of focusing on the strong and mighty Savior who said, come, he started focusing on the strong and mighty wind around him. Child of God, zoom your focus in tonight. Some of you that are in the midst of maybe one of the hardest battles of your life, I'm just telling you, focus in right there to who's stronger than your storm. Who's mightier than your obstacle. I believe that you can do that because God's the one that's pulling you to himself. I wonder if some of the guys in the boat, because it says, then Peter, as he got distracted there, he began to sink. Began to sink. That's an interesting phrase. We used to, when I was younger, we would go skiing a lot, water skiing. Every time that I've jumped out of the boat, I have never begun to sink. I sank like a rock. Boom. I mean, a life jacket on or whatever, come back up. Anybody ever just began to sink? But Peter, in the process, listen, sometimes you're walking on this journey. And watch out. He's wise enough as he begins to sink. Thank God. Thank God. God gives us warnings. Gave you some things. Some of you that are beginning to sink in an area of compromise, beginning to sink in an area of temptation where the devil says, come on, that really won't matter much. You can do this over here and nobody's going to catch you anyway. And you're, well, look out, look out. You're beginning to sink. And look, when Peter began to sink, it says something here. See, I don't know what those guys in the boat were thinking that night. They might have decided, well, Peter, it just didn't work out for you. You know, it just wasn't meant to be. Peter, you were never destined to be a water walker. I can't say that very well. Water walker. There may be people around you that just say, well, we never thought you'd make it anyway. We just thought you'd sink back in that addiction or that temptation or that lust or that other thing that held you in bondage so long. I'm telling you, child of God, don't buy that. Don't buy that. I don't know what those guys were saying in the boat, but I know that when Peter began to sink, he did something. Let's go ahead and look at that last point. Number four, he endured. He endured. Because part of Peter's endurance tied in. Becky, would you slip to the keyboard, please? Part of Peter's endurance tied in with the fact that as he began to sink, he cried out something. He shouted two words, save me. Actually, three words. He said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Do I have that scripture? Verse 30. That last part of verse 30, Matthew 14, verse 30. He said, saying, Lord, save me. I've thought, you know, that is not an eloquent prayer at all, is it? Lord, save me. Can you say that with me? Lord, save me. It's not eloquent. It's not a long prayer. I've heard a lot more impressive prayers prayed before. It doesn't seem to even have a lot of theology in it. Lord, save me. But it has the urgency of a heart crying out to God in sincerity. I hear one of my grandbabies that starts crying, and that mom, she'll know that difference of a cry when one is mad or one is hurt. Y'all mamas and daddies, we know that. And that response is right there. And Peter's response, I'm going to tell you, child of God, that We're children of the Most High God if you've said yes to the Lord. And it's okay to cry out, Lord, save me. Rescue me here. This point of what I'm going through, I need your help. I need you. Peter cried out to the Savior, Lord, save me. And he refocused back on Jesus. What was Jesus' response? Did Jesus just say, well, Peter, you should have never gotten out of the boat in the first place? Did he say that? Did he say, Peter, you just weren't strong enough to do this? No. Here's what Jesus did in response to Peter's crying out. Matthew 14, 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. He began to sink. Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus took out his hand and caught Peter. That literally means to take hold of. Mom was a little girl. She almost drowned in the pond, the creek where they would swim. And because as she was in the process of drowning, somebody else reached and pulled her by her hair. took hold and rescued her. Thank you, whoever that was, for giving my mom to me. I probably would have had a hard time getting here without you. So Jesus reached out and grabbed hold. I mean, Jesus reached out and took hold of Peter and caught, it says in this way, caught him. When we cry out to the Lord, Jesus' arm can stretch out all the way to where we are. Peter didn't find, we don't find Peter blaming Jesus when failure came or when he began to sink, but rather he cried out and then he held tightly, it would look like, to his renewed focus on Jesus. Jesus held Peter's hand and they were walking on the water together. There's a statement that Jesus makes to Peter. He says in verse 31, the second part of that, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That particular Greek word, it's only used two times in the entire New Testament. It means to waver mentally. In other words, Peter, you did well, but then you began trusting too little. It's as though Jesus is saying, Peter, your faith is underdeveloped. He didn't throw him down in the water and said, now get on and swim and do the best you can. No, Jesus walked with Peter back to the boat, back to that place of safety. Peter did not have to go the rest of that boat ride to the other side in discouragement or in defeat. Peter could just understand the need to not get distracted from a right focus anymore. When God's called you to walk on, stay focused where He's called you and on who's done the calling. Amen. Don't get diverted from the Word of God that's brought stability to your walk, that's made the water solid under you. Peter's faith was in development, I believe, right here. And our faith on this Wednesday night, it's still in development stage. I haven't arrived. God is still developing my faith, working there. I want it to be mature faith. How about you, for yourself? See, some who've started walking, they've begun to sink. They abandoned the faith. They threw in the towel. They abandoned the Lord. I'm telling you tonight, don't do that. I want to encourage you. Peter just kept staying the same direction as Jesus took him by the hand. He walked the direction with Jesus. Last passage I want to read, verse 32. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." One word from God changed Peter's life. Come. Peter believed the word and responded to the command. He received it. He acted on it. Peter saw the power of God operate on his behalf. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus, you've seen the power of God work on your behalf already. Am I right? The change, again, the greatest miracle that will ever happen is the change of in the heart of a man or a woman, a young person receiving the Lord. I want you to stand up with me, but I want you to close your eyes after you stand up. Prayer partners, I want you to join us at the front, if you will. God, give us the audacity, the faith to believe your word. Lord, the faith to act on your word and the faith to walk with you. And when we fail, Lord, let us be that one that will be quick to say, "Lord, save me, forgive me, change me. I'm beginning to sink. God, I will not be content to sink without calling out, because you're the word says you're the glory and the lifter up of my head." Lord, for those that are in this room right now that the intensity of the storm has caused them to not recognize even what you're doing there, Lord, would you restore focus tonight? Restore focus tonight. Oh God, by your power and by your spirit. For the discouraged, Lord, let your focus be restored to encouragement. Encouragement tonight. The one that's gotten distracted or off track through a temptation, a pull of the enemy, an orchestrated strategy of hell to lead that man or woman in a path that's not you, Lord, let it be lit up with red lights everywhere. Say, no, don't go that way. I want you. That's not for you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, by your power, there's those among us tonight, those watching online that have not yet said yes to you as Lord and Savior, that tonight would be that night of decision. But that one that feels like Peter and surely he could have just said, well, I'm a failure because I didn't make it all the way by myself. I didn't just keep on. But that one that's a backslider, that one that the enemy said, you don't even have a right to start over. We call that lie out for what it is. It's a lie. I thank you, Lord, that tonight's a night of new beginnings for some people in this place and perhaps even those watching online. If you will, right now, we love you, Lord. Church, would you, with your eyes closed, your hearts bowed, would you begin to worship God? Would you begin to intercede even for those? Maybe it's in your own circumstance, God, tonight's my night of getting stabilized in you. For those that are yet to come, I want to open up this front. For you that are watching online, I want you to make that decision. Call out to the Lord in surrender. Tonight is your night. People are up here ready to pray with you. Maybe there's another prayer need that you have. Maybe you've got somebody else on your heart. You want somebody to partner with you to pray for them. It's okay. You can step out and come. Don't let this night pass except that you know that you're walking with Jesus, whether it's on the way back to the boat or with all the disciples on